You'll take your Bible with me this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 9 this morning, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. I'm sure it's a very familiar passage of Scripture to every one of us. John chapter 9, beginning at verse number 1. We're going to read down through verse number 4. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. This is the account where Jesus would heal this man of his blindness. He had been born blind from birth. And the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ a question. They said, and basically what they were saying was his blindness because of his sin. And Jesus turns to them and he says, no, it's that the works of God might be manifest. And then he said this. And this is where I want to focus our attention this morning. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your precious word. And Lord, you have brought us together this morning by your grace. Lord, we pray this morning. Lord, we pray and just ask that your Holy Spirit would have his way in each one of our lives this morning. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that's not saved, or if they've never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and if they were to die this morning or this very afternoon, they would wake up and find themselves in hell. Lord, I pray that this morning they would hear the Word of God and be saved. And Lord, I pray that you'd stir our heart this morning. And we'll thank you and praise you and give you all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Back in the book of Job in chapter 14, verse number 5, speaking about man and his life, it says this, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. That verse right there tells us that there is a specific period of time for which you and I will live. It's determined by God. Over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 38, we can see it in the life of Hezekiah. In Isaiah, chapter 38, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him, said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So the prophet comes to Hezekiah and says, Hezekiah, your days are numbered. Your days are determined by the Lord. You can't change it. God has set a boundary. You can't pass it. Set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord. And he said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Hezekiah was sick. He was told that he was going to die. His days were determined. Hezekiah prayed and he wept sore. God heard his prayer and God granted him an extra 15 years. But even though God granted him that extra 15 years, at the end of that 15 years, his day was appointed and he died. And I wonder this morning how our lives would change if we were told that we only had 1 year to live. Now, I don't mean by the doctors. Because if you walk into a doctor's office and he gives you bad news health-wise and he tells you that you have a year to live, then immediately you're going to go home and naturally you're going to ask for prayer. And second of all, you're going to say, well, what can I do? Can this be cured? Can it be changed? And do I need to take this, that, or the other thing? Do I need to go here? And you'll do everything possible to try and change what the doctor said. And the doctor's not always right. Doctors are human beings. They're fallible. And it could be that you might go further. And everybody, I'm not talking about if the doctor told you. I'm speaking this morning that what if God told you? What if God somehow gave you a slip of paper this morning and written with the hand of God, who knows all things and knows exactly when you are going to step off into eternity? What if God this morning said, this is the date that will be written on your tombstone? Many people nowadays, they pre-plan for their funerals. I have people once in a while that say, Pastor, this is what I'd like you to do for my funeral service. And immediately I think, there's no guarantee that I'm doing your funeral service. I could be long gone before you. But a lot of people nowadays, they pre-plan. And I'm not saying for or against it. It's your personal decision. But people actually, they'll buy headstones in the graveyard. And they'll put them, they'll say, you know, I want this. I want it to be, you know, of this pink granite. I want to design it like this. And you'll inscribe your name on the top. You'll inscribe the date that you were born. You'll put some saying that, you know, you want on it. You know, maybe I told you so. Something, or whatever. You'll put a verse on it. But then there's a blank spot. It's a date of your death. What if you bought a tombstone? What if you designed it? You bought a plot. You put it in a cemetery. You had your name written on. You designed it just the way you wanted. You had your name written on it, spelled correctly. That's one good reason to do it in advance, because no one else is going to get it right. You put a verse on the bottom. You put a saying. You even put a little picture there. You put your birthday. And you let it sit there. What if you came back 6 months later and all of a sudden there was a date on the other side of that? You stood before that tombstone and you looked down and with surprise, you looked and saw the date engraved in stone already. How would that change your life? How would that affect your life? What would you do? Healthy? No sickness, no illness, no doctor, no bad news. Just you happen to walk through the cemetery and there it is. Your date. Engraved in stone. Because that's essentially what God is saying. The same God that wrote with his finger upon the tables of stone in the wilderness is the same God that knows every date that's going to be inscribed on a gravestone. You see, here in John chapter 9, we have the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his public ministry, the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, basically took place in a 3.5 year time period. In John chapter 9, we're in the third year of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ knows, he knows that he is less than one more year before he's going to die on the cross for our sins, be risen and go back to Calvary, go back to glory. But he knows that he is less than one year left in public ministry. We come to John chapter 9, and here's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Because a lot of folks, when they're told or when they find out they have a short time span left, there's a lot of different things they might do. They might set their affairs in order, and then after that, they might say, you know, I'm just going to spend more time with the family. I'm going to do all the things that I never got to do. But in John chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ said something. As he is less than one more year of ministry on this earth, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. Now, Jesus Christ was going to heal this man's eyes. But that was just a stepping stone to the real purpose that Jesus Christ had in this man's life. For the real purpose that Jesus Christ had in this man's life was more than just healing his eyes, more than just giving him physical sight to someone that had not seen from birth. But the real work that Jesus Christ was doing was opening this man's eyes so that he could see Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. In fact, you go down in John chapter 9 and verse number 35, after Jesus Christ had healed this man's eyes, given him his sight, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when they had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. That was the work. That was the purpose. That was the reason that as Jesus Christ passed by this man on this day, he stopped and healed him of his blindness. So this man could see Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And in John chapter 9 and verse number 4, Jesus said this, I must He said, I have less than 1 year left before the cross. And he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying was that as he was going to that cross, as he knew he was going to die for the sins of the world, up until that moment, he says, there's one thing I must do. And he says, it's preach the gospel. We think of Jesus Christ and we look at Jesus Christ and we observe the miracles that he did and the works that he did. Listen, every one of those miracles, every one of those works had an ultimate purpose. That they would see that this man that stood in their presence was more than just a man. That he was God in flesh. That he was the Son of God. the Savior of the world. The other day I was talking with a woman in a park. It's amazing. You know, some things they just cause you to open your eyes in amazement. But I was going through this park, and I saw an oxygen tent. And now, to me, not an oxygen tent, an oxygen tank. Now, understand, I am more thoughtful about oxygen tanks than I ever have been in my life. But I saw this oxygen tank, one of those tall ones, on a cart, and I saw all the tubes looped around it, and it's just by a tree in the park, all by itself. So I started to walk over to it, and I asked aloud to a group of people, anybody know whose oxygen tank this is? And this lady, she says, it's mine, sir, it's mine. So I went over and sat down on this park bench, because picnic table across from this lady. I introduced myself. I said, I'm a pastor, and I like to share the gospel. And I said, and you know, you just can't fathom these things. I says, why is your oxygen tank way over there? Don't you need it? She says, yeah, but I had to set it over there while I smoked a cigarette. I said, oh, you don't want to blow up. Now, you know me, I'm rather just outspoken. I says, you don't want to blow up. She says, no, exactly. I says, you do realize that the reason you need the oxygen is because those things that you're sticking in your mouth right now are killing you. She goes, yeah, but I just needed one. I said, ma'am, no, you don't. You need that over there. You don't need that over there. And then I look down, and there's a bag with a six-pack in it. She says, that's, and she saw me look down, and she said, Pastor, that's just a treat. I said, ma'am, another treat that's killing you. And I asked her, I said, what's going to happen when you die? Because either way, you're going to die. I said, you drink too much of that, you're going to die. You smoke too much of that, you're going to die. You walk with that next to that, you're certainly going to die. What's going to happen? She says, I don't know. And I sat down and I started to share with her the gospel, and we came to this point. She believed that Jesus Christ was a real person. She said, I believe Jesus Christ lived. I believe he is as real. She said, I believe that he's real. And she says, what amazes me is how many people believe in him. And then she said this. She says, and people that are really intelligent, people that are smart, people that are intelligent, she says, I'm amazed. I says, ma'am. I said, do you believe in him? She says, no. I says, you believe he's real. I said, but you don't believe in him. She says, no. I had the opportunity to give her a tract and share the gospel with her. But I says, if you believe that he's real, you really need to read what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. I says, it's important. And this is what Jesus Christ is saying here in John chapter 9. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And he says, I must work. Well, what work was he talking about? Yes, ultimately he'd go to the cross, but he's speaking about what he's doing right now. He's speaking about the days and the weeks and the months before the cross. He could have come to this earth. He could have lived a perfect life, secluded from everybody, went to the cross of Calvary, died for the sins of the world, went back to glory. But for 3.5 years, he walked the face of this earth with one purpose before he went to the cross, to tell as many people as he could in those 3.5 years that he's the Savior. And what must we be about? If God were to tell us that we only have one more year, what must we be about? Oh, more than all the things that this world worries about, we must be about the gospel. Go back to Luke chapter 4 for a moment. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Oh, Jesus Christ would, the Bible says that he would begin to preach. He would tell the disciples as they would leave one town, go to the next. He says, we need to go to this other town because there I must preach the gospel also. But in Luke chapter 4, verse number 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit in Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And here's what he read. You see, Jesus Christ lived by the word of God. He lived by the scriptures. And the portion that he read was this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. But he says, God's anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to preach the gospel, to proclaim Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel. And my first point, listen, my three points are what, why, and when. There's your three W's. What? What we must preach. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The reality of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 3. Paul writes and he says, here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. That he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. But first we must preach the reality of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. Folks, we need to get back to that. More than inviting people out to a Baptist church, we need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for your sins, my sins, that Jesus Christ died for those sins. Not only preach the reality of the gospel, but preach the need for people to repent. If you turn over to Luke chapter 13 for a moment, Luke chapter 13. Oh, people know about Jesus Christ. Just like this woman in the park. She knows about Jesus Christ. She believes Jesus Christ was a real person. Talked with another man. Hispanic man. He was sitting there. We began to talk. And I said, what's going to happen when you die? Man, you're going to die. Everybody's going to die. What's going to happen when you die? That's the reality we need to come to, folks. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And I said to him, what's going to happen when you die? He says, I don't know. And I told him, I said to him, heaven is God's home. It's a holy place. It's a sacred place. He says, well, I think, and he said to me, he says, I think I've done a lot of good things. I said, that's great. Doesn't account for nothing, but it's great, but it doesn't account. I said, put it this way. I said, can you imagine owning a home with perfectly white shag carpet? I knew a family when I was growing up that owned a home, and walk in the front doors, white shag carpet. And I used to take care of their property for them. And they would invite me in for lunch as a young man, a teenager. And every time they invited me for lunch, I would come to the front door and the lady would say to me, "Take your shoes off." She knew I'd been out walking around their yard in the dirt. And I had to take my shoes off because she didn't want anything. Why would anybody have white shag carpet at their front door? And I had to take my shoes off before I could go in, have lunch. Well, you know what? God's home is absolutely holy. And he says there's nothing going to enter in that defiles it. Can you imagine? You go up to that home with white shag carpet. For 20 years, every day, you walk in that shag carpet and nothing. Then one day, you forget to take your shoes off. And just before you, this is gross, but I want to make a point. But just before you step up those steps, you step in something nasty by the front door. And you take one foot, and you've messed up that shag carpet. And the whole place stinks. Hey, folks, God's not going to let that happen in his home. It's not happening. The Bible says you can do all the good you want. You can live your life to the fullest. You can live your life as good, as perfect as you think you can. The Bible says you offend in one point, just one point, you're guilty of all. In Luke chapter 13, out of all the verses in the Bible, Jesus Christ put it this way to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of people that thought they lived a good and holy and perfect life that would somehow usher them into God's presence. And in Luke chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said to the Pharisees, verse 3, "Nay, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Verse 5, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You see, they were kind of classifying sinners. They were saying, "Well, these folks, they're more sinful than these folks, and these folks are better than these folks." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "No, you've all sinned. You've all come short of the glory of God." And he says, "Unless you repent, you're going to perish." He told them another time, "You're going to die in your sins." In fact, John chapter 9, after this, he spoke to the Pharisees. And he says, "You're going to die in your sins." And folks, we need to preach the reality of the gospel. We need to preach that people need to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to preach the gospel that folks need to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not that they need to join a church, not that they need to baptize, because those things don't save you, but that you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, the Bible says this, in John chapter 1 and verse number 10, "He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Verse number 11. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." What does it mean to receive Jesus Christ? It means to believe him, to trust him. It means to understand that you've sinned against God and that you're headed for hell. And folks don't like to hear that nowadays. But it's reality, folks. And unless you repent, unless a person repents, unless a person understands they've sinned against a holy God and that the judgment of their sin is death and hell, and they repent of their sin and believe and trust that Jesus Christ is the only way. Because no one else, there was no other person, there was no religion, there was no church, there was no organization that hung upon that cross. One person, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. He said, I must be about preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. He says, you ask me why I came to this blind man this day? He says, because he needs to know who the Savior is. And I tell you what, folks. If all of a sudden we were told exactly how many days we had to live, what would we be about? What would we say, I must needs do? Jesus Christ said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. And the what is simply this, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not only what, but why? 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 Let me give you three reasons why. Number one, because of souls. Because God says there's nothing more important in this world than the souls of men and women. There is nothing in this present world that is more important than the souls of men and women. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Jesus Christ would say this to a man. Verse number 36. In the psalm, he says, the redemption of the soul is precious. You can't buy it. You can't buy it for anybody else. Because it's only paid for one time with the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But look at Mark chapter 8 and verse number 36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There Jesus Christ puts it in contrast. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Lord Jesus Christ says, you take the whole world, everything in the world, every precious gem, every dollar bill, every piece of currency, every piece of property, everything, everything in the world. And he says, your soul is more valuable than all of it. That's why the psalmist said the redemption of the soul is precious. And no man can by any means redeem his brother. But not only because souls are important, but because of this. That every person will stand before God. Every person will stand before God. You know, go back to Exodus chapter 12 for a moment. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. When God is going to deliver Israel out of Egypt, he makes this statement. And when God makes a statement, boy, we ought to pay attention. Amen? God makes a statement in Exodus chapter 12, and Egypt found out the reality, the certainty of this statement. In Exodus chapter 12, verse number 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, God says, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The Lord says, I will execute judgment. You go over to the book of Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And Paul speaks of this. In Romans chapter 2. As Paul is writing the book of Romans, the gospel of God, the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of Christ. Wonderful verses we read. Not only for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5, God commended his love toward us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But sometimes we skip ahead to those verses. In reality, we ought to spend a little time with folks in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 3, Paul says, there's none just, there's no none righteous, no, not one. But in Romans chapter 2, verse number 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Paul writes, and he makes this astounding statement, a question. He says, do you really think? Do you in some way think that you are the one exception to the rule? Everybody thinks that. Well, I'm the exception to the rule. It's different with me. Not with you and God. Does a person think that they are the one exception to the judgment of God? To the same God that executed judgment upon all of Egypt? Because he said, I will execute judgment. Paul says, do you think you're the one? No, you're not going to. Hey, go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne. And by the way, when John says he saw these things, over and over, the book of Revelation says, write, for these things are faithful and true. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to the works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the fire. So you say, why? Why must we preach the gospel? Why must we preach the gospel while it is day? Why? Because of souls. Because every soul is going to stand before God. And if a person is lost, doesn't matter how nice they are, doesn't matter how wealthy, doesn't matter, none of that matters. What matters is if they're lost, they're going to be cast into a lake of fire. Why do we preach the gospel? I'll tell you why. Because souls, simply put, need to be saved. Souls need to be saved. More than anything else. More than anything else. They first and foremost need to be saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We could go to the book of Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. One of the greatest testimonies to this is a man that right now wishes he could have changed his mind while he was alive, but he didn't. So what does he wish for? What does he cry out for? What is the one desire that he has apart from himself not being in this place of torment? A rich man that died. was buried, found himself in hell, cried out in torment for a drop of water to cool his tongue, for he says, I'm tormented in these flames. Wish that he could go back in life. Wish that he could go back to the time when he was alive and heard the gospel. Could change his mind and repent and trust Jesus Christ. All that things would be different in all of eternity. But Abraham says, you can't. You can't go back and change the moments you had. You can't go back and change the reality of life while you're on earth. So what's the one thing this man cried out for? Luke chapter 16, verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And he cries out to Abraham, and he says, listen, if I can't change, if I can't get out of this place, if there's no hope for me in this place of torment, please, send someone to my family. Because the last thing I want is them to be where I am, in hell. Do you realize today that there are folks burning in the torments of hell, crying out that same cry to you and me? Please, someone. So many times I've witnessed to someone. Later on have found out that they have a brother, a sister, a cousin, nephew, niece, mother, or father that's saved and been praying for them for years. There's people in hell that are crying out for someone to go to their family. With one thing, not with silver, not with gold, not with education, not with programs, but with one message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so number one, what? What must we be about? For our days are numbered, folks. Must be about preaching the gospel. Why? Because of souls. But now we come down to another thing, an important thing in the text. When? 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 You see, so often we put so many things off because we think that we got plenty of time. We think we got plenty of time. And in our life and society, the way we live, everything's extended. One of the biggest scams on the phone is extended car warranties. That's one of the most humorous scams there is. Sir, I'm calling you for the third and last time. That car that you crashed 20 years ago, the warranty's about to run out. Right? That's about the reality of that one, isn't it? Right? If you don't call up now, that car that rusted out and you sold for $150 for junk, the warranty's going to run out. And you need to extend it. So many things in life today that we're given an extension of. But not time. Jesus Christ said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. He says, for the night cometh when no man can work. The night cometh when no man can work. What should we be doing? Preaching the gospel. Why? Because souls are hanging in the balance. Because souls are going to stand before God. Because souls need to be saved. Need I remind you of the book of Jude in verse number 23, where it says, some pluck out of the fire? Zacharias says, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Every time a soul is saved, folks, it's one more brand that is snatched from the fires of hell by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when, folks, we put so many things off, but this matter of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's time we realize it's not anything to be put off. We must be about the Father's business. We must be about it with a fervency, with an intensity. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And the when? While it is day. Let me give you three reasons why. Number one, because Jesus could come at any moment. And we know that. We've been in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, boy, I tell you what, there's more reasons why we need to preach the gospel. Is because in 2 Peter chapter 2, there's so many false teachers out there. So many false teachers deceiving people. But God will judge them. 2 Peter chapter 3, there's so many people out there mocking Jesus Christ and mocking the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, he's coming. He's coming. And he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People ask me over and over and over again. Unsaved people ask me, why does Jesus put up with everything in the world? For one reason and one reason only. I told a person this the other day. They said, why does God put up with all this mess in the world? And they looked at me dead earnest. And they said, why? Why does God put up with all this? Why doesn't God do something? And I looked them straight in the eye and he says, because he cares for your soul and doesn't want you to die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. That's the one reason. That's the one reason why Jesus Christ has not come yet. Because he cares about your family members. He cares about your brothers. He cares about your sisters. He cares about your moms and your dads. He cares about your children. He cares about your neighbors. He cares about the people in our community. But Jesus is coming. In fact, the last words in the Bible, next to the last verse in the Bible, Jesus said this, behold, I come quickly. If there's a reason why we need to be out there preaching the gospel, it's because we believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we believe Jesus Christ could come at any moment. And the day of the Lord could come. But not only that, because every person has an appointment with death. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 20. It's appointed unto men once to die. You might say, oh, well, that's just speaking in generality. That's just speaking that God has said, yeah, everybody's going to die. Well, true, it is in generality. But you go back to the other scriptures. He told Hezekiah, listen, this is when you're going to die. Jesus told Peter, this is how you're going to die. He didn't tell him when, but he said, this is how you're going to die. The book of Job chapter 14 says, our days are numbered and you cannot pass the boundaries thereof. Why right now? Just read the death notices in the New London Day. Because the point unto men wants to die. Because that person you care for that doesn't know Jesus Christ their Savior, you could be attending their funeral service tomorrow. That's the reality of it, folks. So why today? Why right now? Because number one, Jesus is coming. Number two, because that soul that's unsaved, you could be at their funeral tomorrow. But number three, you're an ambassador. You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Well, not only did Jesus tell his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that we are called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice how intense it is, how important it is, how it ought to grip your heart and soul, folks. Verse 18. Oh, we love to read verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then it says this. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Listen, the Bible says you're a new creature in Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then it points to one thing. And it says, and now, this is the most important thing in your life. You've been reconciled unto God. You've been given a new life. And now God says, and I've given you a ministry. I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God. Listen, Jesus Christ was on the face of this earth. For 3.5 years, he went day after day after day preaching the gospel, pointing people to himself, saying to the woman at the well, I am he. Saying to the man that was blind, do you believe? And he says, if only I knew who it was. And he says, it's me. For 3.5 years. And then Jesus Christ said to his disciples, he says, I'm not going to be here on the face of this earth. I'm going back to the Father. Someone needs to tell the world about Jesus Christ. You go. You preach the gospel. You teach others. You preach the gospel to every creature. And God says, it's not only just handing out a tract. It's not only just telling someone the gospel. God says, get it down in your heart. Get it down in your soul. Get it down in your mind. The importance. God says, it's as if I, through you, am begging the person before you to trust in Jesus Christ, lest they die in their sins and go to hell. That's the reality of the gospel, folks. God says, you're my ambassador. In other words, you're my representative. Every time you speak the gospel, God says, it's as if I am there through you telling that person about my son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Bible says in James chapter 4, you and I, we make our plans for tomorrow. But he says, you don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. You have no idea. Your life appears for a little while like a vapor, and then it vanishes away. You don't know how long you got. I don't know how long I got. To be honest with you, if I look at the reports from my condition, according to the doctors, hey, listen, worst scenario, and this is going to be blunt. According to the doctors, I got 5 years. 5 years. And my lung doctor said, don't worry about it. But I looked up the word that it stated on my doctor's thing a couple of times. And all of a sudden you get this little sentence as life expectancy, 3.5 to 5 years. Tell you what, it makes you think, folks. Makes you think, doesn't it? And Jesus Christ says, I've got less than a year. And he says, I must be about one thing. Telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Telling about himself. Why? Because it's the reality of the gospel. That every soul without Christ is going to step out into eternity, meet God, be judged, and spend eternity in the lake of fire. But when? Today, while it is day. because the night comes when no man's works. This was brought to my attention just the other night so vividly. You know, there's things in your life that just really get your attention. June 3rd was a Thursday night up in Willimantic. The church in Willimantic is strategically placed by God in a beautiful location that just provides the opportunity for the gospel. Right on Main Street, right across the street from Memorial Park where so many people gather. People that are down and out and everything else. And two doors down from Cumberland Farms, the hot spot in Willimantic. Everybody knows where Cumbie's is. And most people, they either walk down the street in front of our church to go to Cumberland Farms, or they come from the park or get to the park and they cut across the street in front of our church to go to Cumberland Farms. And just a gist of God put us in the just in the right spot to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But June 3rd, it was a Thursday night. Jared and myself and Levi, we went up early. We had dinner at the Chinese restaurant. And then we opened the doors to the church and we put a flag out, said open. We don't normally do that. We don't normally go. A lot of times we don't go up early, especially since all this COVID. We haven't been going up early, but this Thursday night, June 3rd, we went up and we put the flag out, the open flag. And a man came walking up along the sidewalk. Now, I'm not going to go into all his troubles or anything, but we invited him into the Bible study. And he came into the Bible study, and about 40 minutes later, that man sat at a chair and cried unto God and cried unto Lord Jesus Christ with tears, asking God to deliver him and save his soul. And he got saved. Levi and I drove him home. He said to me, he said, would you call my wife, please, and ask her if she'll let me back into the house. So I made the phone call, and we went up to the house and talked with his wife and told his wife and his mom and his dad exactly what had happened, how he had called upon the Lord. And I said, and God forgave him, you know, and God saved his soul. Driving home that night and coming down 395, and it's a long way from Willimantic. It's longer sometimes. And I get a phone call. He called me up. All excited. He says, I can't thank you enough. He says, I know there's a difference. I have peace. And he says, I just sat down with my wife and we started reading the Bible. He came to church for a number of weeks and his wife saw the difference. And we saw the difference. That was June 3rd, 8 weeks ago. Just this past Thursday night, he was walking across the street in front of the church and was hit by a car and killed. I ask you this question. What if we'd not put the open flag out? I spent Friday afternoon with his family. And they said he couldn't stop talking about that night. They said, Pastor, he couldn't stop talking about you. I sat down with that family, come to find out his brother's saved. And I opened up the scriptures of John chapter 14. And I shared the testimony of that man's salvation. And I says, he doesn't have any problems anymore. He's in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I left their home. And as I was driving home, I said to myself,
I said, thank you, Lord. I didn't say that to myself. I said that to the Lord, by the way. I said, but what if we didn't put the flag out that night? What if we didn't put that open flag in front of that? What if Jared didn't put that open? Jared's so faithful. Every time up in Willimantic, first thing Jared does, unlocks that door, takes that open flag and sticks it out there so everybody that drives by and walks by knows there's a place they can come in and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what if that young man there not put that open sign out that night? And what if we had not invited him in? And what if a man by the name of Israel, big old guy from Willimantic, had not welcomed him and said, hey, listen, here you'll find the love of God and hear about Jesus Christ. And what if we had not taken time to switch the Bible lesson that we had? And as 8 or 9 men gathered around a table, we all just sat there and told one man about Jesus Christ. What if that night we decided something else was more important? Wouldn't it have changed the date that will be placed on his tombstone? Because that was appointed by God. But it might have changed the place where he spends eternity. And folks, you don't know how much time you have. You don't know how much time anybody around you has. But I know this, that there's one thing that's more important than anything else. More important than anything else as a child of God. And that's to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. To keep preaching the gospel. Continue to preach the gospel, to plead with people, to preach the gospel. Jesus said, I must, es necesario. Es necesario hacer las obras. He says, I must do the works of him that sent me. Folks, that's the work that God has sent us to do. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to every creature. And so what are we going to do with the time that God has given to us? What are we going to do with the days that God has given to us? Because one day, the door will be shut. One day the door will be shut for those that are lost. But one day the door will be shut for you to have another opportunity to tell the gospel to someone else. But we do have today. We do have today. We do have today. Jesus said, I must be about doing the work of him that sent me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank this morning. Lord, I pray. Oh, Lord, dear God, I pray. If there's someone here that's not saved this morning, Lord, if there's someone here without Jesus Christ, they're not saved, Lord. And Lord, you know the reality of each person. Lord, I pray that they would be saved today. Oh, that they would simply understand that Christ died for them, for their sins. And they would repent and pray and call upon the name of the Lord. For you said, whoso shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Lord, may we be about your business, reaching this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.